Again, inside your bulletin is the call to worship from Psalm 145. It is a responsive reading, and so we will call one another to worship with this responsive reading. Immediately following the call to worship, we will sing the Gloria Patri, which is there in your bulletin, or if you want to see the music, it's on Roman numeral number 15 in the front of your hymn books. Will you stand with me and let us call one another to worship this morning? I will extol you, my God and my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. You may be seated. Ephesians chapter 6, we continue our study on the armor of God together this morning. Let me read in your hearing verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, I trust by this time you know that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that every true believer is in the midst of an intense battle, a battle against the deceptive and deceiving devil and his organizing forces in spiritual places. Paul wants to make this very clear because, as one has written, he wants the believer awakened to the fact that the struggle is not yet over now that we are Christians. The struggle continues, and there are all sorts of demonic spirits intent on bringing about our demise. Paul does not want to see any of his readers fall prey to Satan and his specific plans and schemes to defeat you, to discourage you, to dishearten you, or yes, even if he could, to destroy you. The Apostle Paul longs to find us as believers standing. And as we reminded last week, he mentions it some three times. Verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, he says, stand, do not fall, but stand in the midst of opposition. Don't cower or don't yield, but stand. And so while this battle is intense, it is a hand-to-hand combat, Paul gives us instruction. And I pray by this time you know that he gives us the imperative, first of all, to be strong in the Lord. Don't try to fight this battle on your own, but fight in that strength that the Lord Himself has. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the second imperative is to put on the whole armor of God. Put on that armor so that you can stand against the opposition. The Apostle Paul, in all likelihood, is writing this letter in prison. Probably chained to a Roman soldier. And as he thinks about the believer's struggle and our need to be armed against the devil and his forces, he looks down at that soldier and he sees the preparation that that soldier has made for action. He sees his belt fastened around his waist. He sees his breastplate. He notices his shoes. He sees the helmet. He sees the shield. He sees the sword. And he thinks to himself, that's it. As Christians, we need to have the armor on so that we can fight. And so he uses the imagery of the armor of the soldier to instruct the believer of the needed armor in the midst of the struggle. Last week we looked at the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. And we saw together the importance of having the truth of God lay hold of us. Not only that we be a people that are master the truth, but we be a people that are mastered by the truth. That we be a people who have conviction, firm conviction of the truth, and to live by that truth. We're not to live by our own reasoning, we're not to live by our own speculation, but we're to live by God's truth. Let me just quote Mr. Hodge again in his commentary with regard to this belt of truth. He says, let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the power of darkness if his mind is stored up with his own theories or with the speculation of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before these celestial potentates. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, and dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. They give way at the first onslaught. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind in the form of divine knowledge, gives strength and confidence even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any really evil day. So we're to have the belt of truth fastened around us. Well, this morning we come to the second piece of armor, and that's the breastplate of righteousness. Paul looks down and he knows that the first thing that soldier put on was this belt of truth. But he knows the second piece was a breastplate that then connects to the belt that prepares him for the battle. And so like last week, so this week, we will note two things. First of all, the armor described. And then secondly, the armor applied. So first of all, notice with me the armor described. This second piece that the soldier was to put on was this breastplate. It was a piece that would cover his chest and the abdomen. It was a piece that would cover from his neck to his navel. And it would cover both his front and his back. The Greek term that is used, and those who are in the medical field are familiar with this term. The Greek term here that's used, that we translate breastplate, is the word thorax. Thorax. It's a medical term that talks about the body from the neck to the navel. It talks about that part of the body that contains the heart, the lung, the liver, the kidney, those vital organs that we need to sustain life. It covers the vital organs that we need to exist. Now, this breastplate was made of different material. And if you want, you can read about the various ways the breastplate was made. It was made in such a way that a man would have freedom to move about. But it was there for his protection. It was to protect him against the charging sword of another man, or against the thrust of a dagger, or even against the blow of another man's fist into your stomach or chest area. It was a vital piece of armor because it protected those things that you need. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own son. When he's on duty as a state trooper, one of the things he wears is that vest. We refer to it, they don't call it this, but we refer to it as a bulletproof vest. It covers this part of his body all the way around. And you hope and pray that if somebody's shooting at him, if he gets hit in the hand, well, I mean, that's bad. I wouldn't delight in, if somebody called me and said, "Oh, your son was working today, he got hit in the hand," I wouldn't say, "Oh, good, it's just the hand." But I know he could survive a bullet to the hand. But a bullet to the heart, he could never survive. So that's what the breastplate was. It was that piece that covered these vital organs. To enter a struggle without the breastplate would be to enter the battle, really, to commit suicide. If you didn't wear your breastplate, you may as well say, I'm out of here. I'm going to go fight, but I'm not coming back. It was like committing suicide. To go into a conflict without it, you were pretty much assured not to come out alive. Again, to quote Charles Hodge, he says, "A warrior without his thorax was naked. Exposed to every thrust of his enemy, and even every casual dart. In such a state, flight or death is inevitable." Go without the breastplate in a fight, and either you're going to turn and run and get out of there, cower, or you're going to die. So here is a piece of armor that serves to protect very sensitive and vital organs. And without this armor, the soldier would either perish in the conflict or flee from the enemy. We read in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17 concerning the Messiah, "He puts on righteousness as a breastplate." This piece of armor the Messiah himself wore. We're to wear the armor that Christ wore. Being in Christ, we are fitted to wear the armor of the breastplate. the same armor that the Messiah wore. And so that's the armor described. We understand what it looks like and the importance of that armor. But now notice secondly with me, the armor applied. The armor applied. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that in the struggle that we face as believers, as we face the lies of Satan, the schemes of Satan and his forces in the spiritual realms, if we're going to stand, then we need this piece of armor, a piece that Paul says is righteousness. This important piece that protects us against our enemy comes through righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. This term, righteousness, appears 100 times in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this term appears 300 times. So over 400 times in the Word of God, this term righteousness appears. If one word is used that many times, it ought to tell you that this is an important word or term. Righteousness. It refers to that which is upright, that which is holy, that which is just. It refers to that which is in harmony with the law of God. In Psalm 11 and verse 7, we read these words, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold His face." The psalmist says, those who are righteous will behold the face of God. Righteousness is that which serves for the protection of the believer against the struggle of the devil. Now here's the question. How can any of us be declared righteous? How can any of us be found righteous? Because really, at the end of the day, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think anybody would rise up this morning and say, "I object." Because we are all sinners and we've broken the law of God. So how in the world can we ever have this breastplate of righteousness as ours? And what exactly is this righteousness? As I was thinking about this week, I thought to myself, this will wake up somebody here in a minute, but I thought to myself, what I could do is preach again the 96 sermons that came out of the book of Romans. All right, but I know at 1:30 we have an afternoon service, and I would never get through all that. But at the end of the day, if we could just go back and think about our study of the book of Romans, that's what the Apostle Paul was seeking to get across. A righteousness which is not our own, but one that can be ours in Christ. And so as we think of righteousness, I want to think of it in a twofold way. Now, if you read the commentators, or even if you listen to various preachers, you will find that there is some disagreement to exactly what this righteousness is. Some would say that this righteousness that Paul's speaking of here is that imputed righteousness in Christ. And that all is all it is. I was listening to someone and he said, anyone who tells you it is anything else except the righteousness of Christ is wrong. On the other hand, you have good and godly men who say, no, this isn't referring to the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's speaking here of the imparted righteousness, godliness, and a holy life. The breastplate refers to the godly, holy life that we are to live in Christ Jesus. And they're just as dogmatic as this guy was, that's what it refers to and not to this. So you know what position your pastor's going to take? I say, yes. I believe it has reference to both. And other men agree with me. I'm not the only one that says that. Other men agree. Because I believe at the end of the day, both righteousness is vitally important if we're going to stand against the scheme of the devil. And so the first thing I would have you note with me is the righteousness provided. The righteousness provided, or what is referred to as imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness provided by the grace of God to believers in the person and work of Jesus Christ that is received by faith when we believe. That righteousness that brings us into a right relationship with God. You see, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. Let's go over to Romans. We'll be in Romans a little bit this morning. But go to Romans chapter 3. You might recall that the Apostle Paul, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, had one major theme. Do you remember what that theme was? We are all sinners. There is none of us who can say that I've never broken the law of God. We're all guilty. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read these words, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who is righteous in and of themselves. You can dust yourself off all you want. You can try to make yourself look really good. You can wear a tie or whatever the case might be. But at the end of the day, God sees no righteousness in you. You come along before God with your best of activities. Whether that is helping a little old lady across the street, or going over to your neighbor's house and providing them with a meal, you bring about your best stuff. You bring about those things that you would categorize as good in and of yourselves. And God says, as I look upon those things, I see filth. Because they're tainted with sin. I see stinky rags. Because sin has affected even your good deeds. There's nothing of righteousness that is found in you. So what does God do? He sends His own righteous Son into the world. Look at chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, God sent His own righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is imputed, it is provided, it is given to us as we come to Him in faith. Listen, I'm not a Christian because I have faith. Faith does not save me. But faith is the means by which I am in Christ. Faith is the means in which I am delivered from my sins. But I am saved through the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is my only hope of salvation. We're all sinners. None of us are righteous. Do you believe that? Do you see any shred of righteousness in you? If you do, you'll never come to Christ. Paul and I want to convince you that there's no righteousness in you. None. But then he says, here's my Son. Take Him by faith. Be clothed in His righteousness so that you might gain acceptance with God. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? As I said in Sunday school this morning, it's somewhat sad to see the number of evangelical professing Christians who really have no understanding of what it means to be justified in the sight of God. There's only one way that any of us can be declared not guilty before God. And it's not that we have no sin. We all have sin. And it's not that we can somehow work up a righteousness in and of ourselves. My only hope is found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I stand before Him, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, He sees His Son and declares me righteous. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. No man... Listen, no man is declared righteous by their own doing. The righteousness which the believers are given is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that? Most of you are familiar with that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Listen to it again. He made Him to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ took our sin. We received His righteousness. You see, that's the righteousness that will withstand the evil attacks of our enemy. I have a perfect righteousness. I am righteous. Do you ever say that about yourself? I am righteous. That sort of gets stuck in your throat. But as a believer, I can say that. I am righteous because I have the righteousness of Christ. And at the end of the day, God does not see my sin, but by faith in His Son, He sees His Son's righteousness. To be found in Him is my only hope. Do you understand that? To stand before Him dressed in anything else will fail you. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And sometimes we might commit some sin and we think to ourselves, oh, I did it again. I sinned. You know what I have to do now, don't you? I've got to read 2 more chapters than I usually do in the Bible so that I'll look a little better in the sight of God. We fall into some sin and we're struggling against Satan. And he comes along and begins to say, oh, you think you look good in the sight of God? You really think you just got mad at that fellow motorist who cut you off and you let your anger show forth and you think God is happy with you? You think God is pleased with you? You think to yourself, oh man, you know what that means, don't you? That means if Pastor Walden comes and asks me to do something in the church, I probably need to do it so I look a little better before God. I mean, if I say no to Pastor Walden, what's God? Maybe God will say, okay, I know you got angry, but you know, I see you're doing some things and it looks, I know. In reality is, I'm beautiful in the eyes of God. Because I'm clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Do you understand that? That standing doesn't change. If I've truly come to faith in Christ and believed upon Christ and by faith received His righteousness, God sees me as righteous. Because of His Son. Let me quote Charles Hodges again. This is doubtless the righteousness which he here urges believers to put on as a breastplate. It is perfect righteousness, consisting in obedience and the suffering of the Son of God, which satisfies all the divine law and justice, and which is sure defense against the assaults, whether from within or from without. It's the perfect righteousness, of His Son that gives me a right standing with God. Can I just make this application? Are you here this morning clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? If you're clothed in that garment, it says to the devil, you cannot have Him. And so when Satan comes along and tries to lead us astray and he sort of charges things against us, you call yourself a Christian and yet you did this? You think you're right with God. You think God sees you as beautiful. And yet you're still battling with this. How in the world does God see you as beautiful when you're going through this in your life? And here's the answer. I'm clothed in the righteousness of another. Jesus Christ. So that one day when I stand before Him, and I trust we never lose the wonder of this. But when I stand before Him, He sees His blessed Son. He sees His Son's righteousness. And I gain eternal life. Are you depending on anything else but Christ and His righteousness? Anything else will fail you. And I trust you never lose the delight in that reality. You never get used to it. It's amazing to me that God finds me beautiful in His Son. Because I know my own heart. I know me. And I'm so far from the beauty of God, and yet by faith in His Son, He declares me righteous. Well, more quickly, I want you to notice the second of the twofold parts of this righteousness. And that's the righteousness pursued. The righteousness pursued, imparted righteousness. There's a righteousness that is provided by Christ, but there's also that which is to be pursued by the believer that enables him to stand against the enemy. When the life is changed by the grace of God, it finds itself empowered by the Spirit of God and led by the Word of God. When that takes place, the believer pursues that which laid hold of him in Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul addresses that reality. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being in darkness in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensualities for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That is, in reference to the former matter of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of the deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit by your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. There's a new life in Christ. You see, I know there are some who say, listen, if imputed righteousness comes to us and God sees me as righteous in His Son, then at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how I live. I'll go on sinning. Because if I'm in Christ and I have His righteousness and God sees His Son in me, then I'll just live any way I want to live, because He'll see His Son and I'll be accepted. And Paul says, no, no, no. If we're in Christ and His righteousness, and that is our only hope, it gives us a new life. It gives us a new purpose for living. It changes us. We put aside the old self. We have a new self that is seeking after godliness and righteousness and that which is pleasing in the sight of God. We make it, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we make it our ambition to be well-pleasing to Him. I want to pursue godliness. I want to pursue holiness. I want to be found faithful. I'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen, if we have truly been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it isn't that makes us so that we go on sinning. If we've truly been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then it will produce in us a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin. Look over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to how John puts it. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Here John tells us that if a person truly in Christ has the righteousness of Christ, then he's not going to live a life of sin. He's not going to continue in sin. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, but we're not going to continue in sin. It's not going to be our lifestyle. One cannot live like that who's truly in Christ. So don't talk to me about being in Christ and having His righteousness if you're living a life of sin. They don't go together. I know in evangelical circles we now make it convenient. We'll just call them carnal Christians. Be in Christ, but live any way you want. John says that doesn't happen. If I'm truly dressed in the righteousness of Christ, then I'm going to hate sin. And when I sin, I'm going to feel the grief and sorrow of that sin until I confess it and forsake it. It produces within us a hatred of sin. Secondly, it produces within us a love for the Savior, a love for Christ. I want to please Him. I don't want to grieve Him. I trust you have someone that's precious in your sight. I don't know if we use that term, but I hope there's someone in your life they're very precious to you. Well, if someone's precious to you, you're going to want to please them. You're going to want to make them happy. As believers in Christ, we ought to be those who desire to please our Savior because we love Him. Are you in love with Christ this morning? If you are, you want to please Him. And thirdly, it produces within us and supports our fellowship with God. It supports our fellowship with God. Now listen, I know it almost sounds contradictory. Our acceptance with God is not based on anything that we do. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. I trust you know and I know that. But when it comes to sweet fellowship with Christ, our pursuit of godliness and holiness supports that fellowship. It makes it more intense. You see, we can do things that will grieve our fellowship with God. And therefore, we need to pursue our righteousness so that we have a wonderful, a delightful fellowship with God. Don't you have those people? You just enjoy being in their company. Huh? I mean, I know in a few weeks my son's getting married, and I know they're all excited, and I'm glad my son's getting married, and I'm looking forward to him getting married, and I love Emily, and I think she's going to be a wonderful addition to our family. But I got to tell you, one of the things I'm looking forward to is some of my dear friends are going to be coming in for the wedding. I get to spend some time with them. I just enjoy my time with them. But let me tell you, if I did anything in the next couple of weeks that in any way would hurt that friendship, that fellowship would not be as sweet. And so it is with my God. I have fellowship with Him because of the righteousness of His Son. But at times, because I'm not pursuing godliness as I ought to be pursuing, that fellowship can be grieved. Maybe I'm the only one, but I know those periods of time in my life when I'm not living as I ought to live and there's sin that's unconfessed in my life. My fellowship with God isn't very delightful. It's not very sweet. And maybe you're here this morning and you profess to be a Christian. You say you're clothed in Christ, but you know your fellowship with God isn't what it ought to be. You're not pursuing godliness as you ought. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had better fellowship with God than you have right now? Have you ever had sweeter fellowship than you have with God right now? If you have to say yes, then you better step back and say, why? Is there sin that's unconfessed? Have I neglected the means He's given to me? You see, this is the righteousness that we pursue. It's godliness. So we have righteousness provided in Christ, and we have righteousness that we pursue with regard to holiness. And this righteousness will help us as we stand against the evil one. Do you know of the righteousness? Primarily, I pray you know of the righteousness provided. But you know what? There's no doubt in my mind that some of you that sit here do not have that righteousness. If you died in the next 10 seconds, you would hope, oh, I hope, I've got something that God finds pleasing. And it won't work. Because you haven't come to faith in Christ. Let's be real honest. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith? God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is that yours? And if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, are you pursuing the righteousness that is a life that is changed and living to please Him? That's the challenge. That's the armor. May we put it on. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would come and by Your Word have dealings with us. You know our hearts, and we pray that Father, You would help us to rightly consider these things and examine our lives in light of them, and that You would receive glory and honor in the way in which we respond to Your Word this morning. May we be found a people that are putting on the breastplate of righteousness for Your sake. Amen.